Okay, so what am I talking to you about this morning? Well, let me just start by saying we're in the last days. You know, I believe in the rapture, though I believe it's very close, and I'm not putting a date on it. I'm not trying to say that. But at the same time, we can't ignore it. We can't just live life as if Jesus isn't coming for 1,000 years. He will be back many years before that, and I can promise you. But I observe what happened in the early church from the beginning, how the church started. Remember on the day of Pentecost, that really was the beginning of the church. The tongues of fire came, power of God came. They began to speak in other tongues. There was a great faith that arose. And from that 120 that were gathered there in the upper room, Acts chapter 2 tells us that, these people went forth to do mighty things for God. And you can read in the book of Acts the great miracles that these people took out amongst, they went Judea and Samaria, and they were going, Paul, of course, his journeys took him many places, and mighty things happened, miracles. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, miracles. And I want to say this, you are a miracle worker. If you've got Jesus Christ in your life, then the power of miracles is within you. And I want to explain miracles a little bit because I think some people think, well, I've never prayed for anybody and they've been healed and therefore I've never seen a miracle. Well, that is a form of miracles. But let me give you further thoughts that you might be able to grab onto and say, yep, I can perform a miracle. Some denominations believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the miracles ended in the first century. They believe that it was given for the establishment of the church along with the gifts of the Spirit. So that once that had happened and the church was established, that the gifts stopped, the baptism and the Spirit stopped, that miracles stopped because the church had begun, it was on its way, and now it would continue. But that was never God's intent. Well, that's my reading of Scripture anyway. That always, if we're empowered by the Holy Ghost, miracles are part of our lives. When Jesus walked the earth, miracles were seen as a sign of his claim to be the Son of God. What's the difference in this day? He still claims to be the Son of God, but he is the Messiah and he is the risen one and he is the one that transforms people, takes their sin, sets them free. You see, when we talk about God's love needs to be activated. You can tell people, well, God loves you and I love you too and you're just wonderful. And that can be a nice, pleasant thought that touches their heart. But what if they need more than that? Miracles have to be activated because God loves people and we love people, and that should rise up in us. So while healings are important, I believe in them, miracles can be more than healing. They can be other things. And so when you think about what Jesus did, remember he filled boats with fishes and the boats nearly sank. That spoke to Peter, James and John, Andrew, and they all became followers of Jesus. They saw this mighty miracle and boom, they were convinced, we're going to go with this guy. If he fills boats with fishes, what else can he do? And how would you be? You've just seen this mighty miracle happen, fishes in the boat, and you think, well, I'm going with this guy, he'll make me wealthy. Hey, come on. That's how humans think. If he can do that in the boat with fishes, what else can he do? He can convert sand to gold. He can convert this to that. We make lots of money. That could be in their minds, but that's not how Jesus intends. That's not what happens. He calmed storms. He said, peace be still, and the storm stopped. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. He cast out demons and he multiplied loaves and fishes for 4,000 on one occasion and 5,000, that's men, apart from women and children as well in that time. And so they weren't all healing miracles. And I've been spending time just the last few weeks just reading the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, just prowling through that and looking at what happened. And it's almost, when I read it, I thought, it's almost an afterthought in there that he went, he performed that miracle and then he spoke to people and then he moved on. But he made a great impression in people's lives. Now, miracles touch the three areas of our life. We are spirit, soul, and body. And so if you need a physical healing, that's a body miracle. But a soul miracle is when, of course, we are touched by the presence of God, when something happens within us and we're lifted up, our mind might be healed, a lot of good things might happen, and deliverance is also a soul miracle as well. And then, of course, there's the Spirit, and that's salvation. And, of course, that is the greatest miracle of all, is salvation. Never forget that. You see, people think, I've never performed a miracle. Well, have you prayed for somebody to be saved? And they were. And you might not have led them to the Lord, but you were part of the miracle. I prayed for 10 years for my mum and dad to be born again, to be saved. And they were, but I didn't lead them to the Lord. Somebody else did that. But I was part of the miracle. And so if you understand what I'm saying is, I was involved in the miracle. And so a miracle was occurring through my life. And I just want to encourage you guys, believe for the miracles to occur in your life. Don't downplay miracles. Just because somebody might come and pray for people to be healed and they're healed and you say, oh, I can never do that. Well, you can. When you start praying, you sow a seed that can lead on to a miracle. And a miracle can occur as your faith arises, as your belief set comes into play. The miracle can come to your life. And that's what God wants for you, to be a part of that. So I just want to talk to you about a few miracles today, just to stir you up. In John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, I won't read all the scripture this morning, but it's the story of how Jesus and the disciples were invited to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And as they're there, they're having a good time. The wine's shared. This is alcoholic wine, by the way, not make-believe wine. And so in the midst of the whole thing, the wine runs out. That's terribly embarrassing for a host at a wedding when the wine runs out. So what is, you know, Jesus' mother comes to him and says, hey, they run out of wine. And Jesus said, well, what's that got to do with me? And she left it with him. And he said, my time is not yet. And he said, yes, it is. She said, yes, it is. You got to do something. And so they filled all these water pots with water that Jesus told them to do. There was about at least 120 gallons of water, which is a lot. That's about 500 litres of water that was there. So that took time. And Jesus said, draw out, take to the governor of the feast. They did that and the water had become wine. Now, I don't know whether all the water pots suddenly became wine or as they took it out, it became wine. We're not explained that. But it was the first public miracle that Jesus did. But I have to ask this question. Did he ever do any miracles before that? And I think yes. I think growing up, he did miracles. Now, not necessarily major miracles that really caught a lot of people's attention, but perhaps with, a wounded bird, that he picked the bird up and just prayed that it'd be well and the bird flew away. I think because his mother had seen miracles performed by him prior to this occasion is why she went to him and said, they have no wine. In other words, she was saying, perform the miracle. And so we always should listen to our mothers because they have wise advice. That was a great miracle. And there was, by my calculation, about 1,000 bottles of wine were produced on that occasion by Jesus. And so that was certainly a great miracle. But be that as it may, let us consider this. I said a couple of weeks ago, it just came to mind and it came again to mind as I was working on this particular sermon about miracles. There was a song sung in the Sound of Music film, which has been out over 50 years, and the song is actually something good. But in the line in the song says, nothing comes from nothing and nothing ever could. And I believe that that is true. And you might say, well, don't miracles produce something out of nothing? Well, not necessarily, or I don't believe so. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then I'm going to add to that John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In considering miracles, when God created the universe and everything that we can see, the stars, the planets, the earth, everything like that, we think God just started with nothing and phew, it was there. But when we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says there, the Word, talking about the Word. Now, the importance of the Word is that that means the concept of the mind. In other words, we think something, we write it down, that's the Word that goes on paper or goes on the computer. So God had in his mind what he wanted to achieve. So remember we're talking about nothing comes from nothing? So everything that wasn't in existence didn't come into existence, simply nothing became nothing. Nothing didn't become nothing, something became something. Something in God's mind, the concept of the creation, caused him to speak and say, let there be, and there was, it came about, and then he went in, let there be light, and let there be, you know, the firmament of water and the animals, all that kind of thing. Let there be. In other words, the word spoken was the something that produced the miracle that came forth. In John 1:1, where it says John was speaking, the book of John speaks about the divinity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? Jesus isn't a word, he's a person. What does it mean? It means the concept in God's mind of what he was creating, the Word, Jesus Christ, to come to take the sin of mankind and provide the blessing of eternity with God himself is what he intended. It was in his mind. Now, why is that important? Because you think, well, if I've got to perform a miracle or I've got to see a miracle happen, something has to come from nothing. But I'm going to say it doesn't come from nothing, because in our heart there is faith. In our mouth is a tremendous power released when we speak miracles out. I think every miracle I've seen has come from my mouth. Why? Because I've spoken it into being. It might seem there's nothing there. There may be no provision. There may be no things that we need to see God do, but I believe for it and I begin to speak it. And the power of the word of the mouth. So Jesus was the word that came out of God's mouth. The miracles you're going to see come out of your mouth. You may lay hands on people, but as you pray for them, you speak the miracle over them for healing. Or you speak the miracle of salvation. Or you speak the miracle of deliverance as you lay hands on. Do you know, taking communion is a miracle. Why? Because as we take it, it literally becomes to us the body and blood. I don't mean it transforms into that, but to us it becomes the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the greatest miracle that God ever performed, was giving us Jesus and raising him from the dead so that we might have eternal life. That is the key that you got to grab onto, folks. If you want to believe to see miracles, and I want this church to be a church of miracles. Obviously, seeing many salvations is part of that. So let's consider miracles. Firstly, often it says of Jesus, he had compassion and then he healed or he provided. So Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 42, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I'm reading from the New International Version here. It says, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. He said, I am willing, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I like the word indignant. I hadn't seen that before in Scripture. And all the other translations says compassion. So it was compassion. But I think Jesus was indignant because he saw what Satan was doing on the earth in the lives of people. He saw the suffering. And yes, he felt compassion, but he was indignant that Satan had brought this on the human race. And you know, I think some things need to stir us up a bit, don't you? I think it'd be good for us to feel what other people go through and suffering and say, I'm indignant about that. That's not God's will. I will pray against that. I think something ought to come inside us that stirs us up so that that compassion arises and we say, I will not tolerate this. I will pray and I will believe God to see the answer to that. Sometimes we wait and I just want to feel the presence of God. I want to feel a sense of what God... Hey, don't do that. Stir yourself up. Say, this is not right that that person is suffering in that way. I'm going to pray for them. In Mark chapter 15, verse 32, says, Jesus called to his disciples and said, I have compassion on the people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. So he had compassion on the needs of people. His disciples answered and said, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd, such a full of faith group of people those disciples were? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. Look, Jesus could have created out of seeming nothing. Remember, atoms exist. He can take the atoms and bring them together and form a fish. He can bring the atoms together and make an atom bomb. He can do anything like that. And incidentally, he said, greater things than these shall you do. And so you have that kind of power resident in you as well. So what goes on in the story? He said, he told the crowd to sit on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men besides women and children. Could have been as many, I don't know, 20,000, 25,000. They had big families in those days. Maybe there was 25,000, maybe 30,000. Who knows? But work this little program for me. How much fish would a man eat? About 250 grams or 500 grams? Come on, you fishermen, help me out here. At least 400 grams? Any take on 400 anymore? Well, let's just work with 250 grams. That probably wouldn't satisfy some guys here, but we'll just say 250 grams. Times 4,000 equals what? 1 ton. Jesus multiplied the fishes, that let alone the loaves. I don't know how many loaves were out there, and they would have been delicious too, fresh, hot, out of the oven, whatever. 1 ton of fish, that's an awful lot of fish. Or did he just produce fillets? I don't know. What I'm trying to say to you is the power of God to provide. Now, he could have taken from nothing and created, but I believe the reason he took the loaves and the fishes was, one, to show how people can get involved in what he's doing, and two, if he made it out of nothing, the people would have grabbed him and made him king and said, feed us forever. So while he did a mighty miracle, he did it out of something that was existing at that time. I don't know whether that was another little boy's lunch. I know the other story was, but I don't know whether this one was. But he provided this great output of loaves and fishes that fed thousands of people. He had compassion. They were hungry. And what am I saying? Not only did he take care of a leprous man, and I love the way it says Jesus touched him. Where do you think Jesus touched the leper? On the point of his leprosy, which would have been an absolute no-no. Think about a leper. You've got to walk through a society and you've got to call out that you're unclean. You're reinforcing in your life that you are a leper, you're unclean. How would that be? I know in Alcoholics Anonymous, you have to go along to the meetings there and you get up and introduce yourself and say, I'm an alcoholic and I've been, you know, free for so many days, 1,000 days, 3 days, whatever. But he's really saying, I'm an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. How do you think a leper feels? He can't hug anybody. He's not allowed to come within a certain distance of anybody or people throw stones at him. He's got to call out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. In other words, I'm bound with this leprosy forever. Thank God, you know, modern medicine provides answers to that, and leprosy is pretty much history. It's not gone completely, but it's pretty much history. But how hard was him? Think about being the leper. Look, you've got to think about miracles. When we read the miracles, they're just words on paper. And we read that and we think, yeah, Jesus was fantastic, and we move on. Stop and think about that leper for a moment. No life, no family. He has to live, you know, somewhere down in the caves or somewhere else there along with other lepers, watching portions of his body decay and fall off. The smell would be terrible. I don't know how they got food. I imagine people brought food maybe and left it near where they are. It was a living death. And along comes a man named Jesus and touches this man on his leprosy and he's cleansed. I tell you what did he do? I'm hoping he obviously went back to his family, but I'm hoping he went and told the other lepers. So Jesus would have had a lot of lepers to heal. Can you hear me? Will you let something rise in your heart for people who have needs? What about people going to hell? People are dying and going to hell, and we should weep over that. We haven't been to hell. I don't know. I mean, I've seen some YouTube clips on hell of how terrible it is, that 1 minute there just it feels like such a long time. And hell isn't just a place you pass through till you get changed and become a better person and then you go to some nicer place from there. Hell is forever. And the point about eternity is there's no measure of time. When you've been there supposedly a trillion years, time hasn't even begun. It just goes on and on and on. That's why salvation's so beautiful, about being with God through eternity. But can I say this lovingly this morning? Let us not be selfish and just say, I'm good. I'm good. I want to stir you up to say, Lord, there's thousands of people. Within a kilometre of where we are today, there's probably thousands of people who are destined for hell unless we, through prayer and calling to God, can help see a miracle come into their lives. Miracles need to stir within us so that we have compassion upon people. Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. He was the leader of the synagogue. And he brought Jesus in, he asked Jesus to come, and Jesus came and healed his daughter. She was dead, raised her from the dead. The thing being is Jairus would have had to answer some difficult questions because of that, because Jesus wasn't the flavour of the month. He was with the people. Otherwise, he would have been executed a lot sooner, because he healed their diseases and healed many things in the life, delivered them from demons. And he came to the Lord and saw that as well. The second thing is he released faith in people. In Luke chapter 7, verses 2 to 9, it tells about a centurion, a Roman. These were hard men, conditioned for war, people who killed. And yet this Roman centurion, whom his master, the servant, his master valued him highly. And it says, verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking to him, come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you and say the word. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following me, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Such great faith even in Israel. And that includes Abraham and the others that have gone before him. Folks, faith will arise if you let Jesus do something in your life. One of the reasons we put energy into worship in this house is to release the presence of God. But something should happen when you're in the presence of God. Not only your love for him, your surrender, but something should transform in your life that builds faith, that builds something in you that wants to know God and serve God and help other people and to bring the love of God to people. That should stir within us. And so then there's another story. I won't read it, but where Jesus in Mark 10, 46, 52, blind Bartimaeus. Interestingly enough, you know, when you read the miracles, very rarely is the name of a person revealed. We know Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. And we know that Jesus' friend Lazarus was raised from the dead. But generally it says, you know, he healed this blind man or that person with leprosy or whatever it is. But when it comes to Bartimaeus, he's named. And so he's called by people blind Bartimaeus. He's bound by the name of blind Bartimaeus. When he begs, which is what they had to do to survive, he'd call out, "Alms for the blind." In other words, "I'm blind. I'm bound with this. This is me. This is my identification. I'm blind." No wonder he yelled out after Jesus and said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Why? Because he was blind and there was no future for him. No occupation, no family, no life. And he was restricted in going into the temple and all that kind of stuff. Hey, wouldn't you be grateful when Jesus healed you of blindness? I mean, today I'd be very grateful. But then it was a much more devastating thing. And Jesus healed him. Blind Bartimaeus. Well, he's not blind anymore because Jesus healed him. Thank God for that. Then Jesus, number three, he did not say, "Come and be healed." He said, "Come and meet the Son of God." That's what we've got to recognize. It's not about the miracle. It's about the person who gives the miracle. That's Jesus Christ. And so when we see miracles happen, it's not about the person who performs them. And I'm going to step out on a bit of thin ice here this morning, but I have a problem with some so-called healing evangelists. They make such a big deal about the healing, and they're taking the glory for themselves. And they say, "You need to contribute to this ministry. Look at the difference it makes in people's lives." I'm sorry, that burns me up. If he can believe for miracles of healing, why can't he believe for miracles of provision? Whoa, it's gone a bit quiet here this morning. Let's move on from that. Let's forget that. I'm not trying to... God, forgive me for being critical. What I'm trying to say is, if a miracle occurs, look, what happened when Jesus performed miracles? He said, "Don't tell anybody." Of course, they just published it all the more. Wouldn't you? I would. If he said, "Don't tell anybody," I'd say, "Yes, yes, yes, I agree." And then I'd tell the next person I saw. How could you keep quiet? I mean, you walk back into the old neighbourhood and they look at you and they say, "Hey, you were a leper. What are you doing here? Check me out. I'm clean. I'm healed." How did that happen? I can't tell you. It's a secret. Yeah, right. You know where that goes. So we've got to be people who see the miracles of God's come and not take the glory. Bring them to Jesus, not us. I pray that people won't come to this church to see a miracle and say, "Oh, because so-and-so is going to be preaching there this Sunday or this visiting ministry." May it never be like that. May it be, "Hey, because Jesus is there. That's why the miracle occurs." So, remember the Canaanite woman, Matthew 15, 22 to 28, that a woman came to Jesus from, she was a Canaanite, and she was crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus didn't answer a word. So his disciples came up to him and said, "Send her away, for she keeps crying after us. She's spoiling my Big Mac. Get rid of her. You know, she's upsetting my digestion." Then he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him and she said, "Lord, help me." He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to a woman, "You have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. She wasn't even a Jew. And she called on the Lord. She identified with him. She kneeled before him. She called him Lord. She called him Son of David. She knew who he was. She knew who she was coming to. She wasn't coming just to somebody who performed all these miracles. She knew he was the Son of God. and she saw the miracle that she sought. Number four, Jesus intends for all his followers to be miracle workers. Mark 16, 15 to 20. The scripture says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord had spoken, where am I going with that? Yeah, that's what we do. After the Lord had spoken to him, he was taken up into heaven. Then disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. That was then. Now it's you and me. We're to go preaching the word everywhere, and signs and wonders follow the word. The last point I make is lifting our faith. In John 14, 12, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." So we've got Jesus on our side in heaven, wants to set out the miracles. I pray, I don't know, it probably will happen. I pray I don't get to heaven and God said, "That's all the miracles I intended for you to bring into people's lives. But you didn't reach out for them. You didn't exercise faith for them. You didn't see the need and let compassion burn in your heart. And those miracles are still sitting there, wasted, because you didn't reach out. Oh, Lord, help me. I don't want to be there. I know I've missed some." I have told the story before. Back in the mid-90s, we had a teacher driving to work with a daughter. The daughter was 5 years of age. Hit a concrete truck and they were both killed there. And they called on me to go up to the base hospital where the bodies were and identify them. And in those days, the sort of the morgue was a tin shed out the back of the base hospital. And I went out there and there they were lying. Their faces were untouched and they had a sheet on them. And Trudy and her daughter, Anissa. And you know, I felt stirred in my heart to pray that God would raise them from the dead. But here's what the fear of man does to you. The morgue attendant was there and he was as cheerful as a block of ice. And I didn't pray. I've always regretted that. I just pray that's not a miracle that's waiting for me in heaven, that God intended for me to pray. I'm just telling you, I'm being honest with you this morning. Guys, that weighs on me that I didn't do that. And I vowed from that time I would never waste the opportunity again. Would they have been raised from the dead? I don't know, but I felt something stirring in my heart. I wished I'd prayed. Seeing God do what God may have wanted to do. I'm encouraging you. What if God places it in front of you? Listen, don't ring me up. If God's given you the opportunity for a miracle, you do something. You pray. And don't say, "I'll pray that the pastor will pray." Don't say that. You pray. Yes, we might have to pray some more. Smith Wigglesworth was an amazing man. I read the other day, they attribute, I think, 29 people being raised from the dead to his ministry. I knew of 13, but I didn't know of 29. But it doesn't matter if it was 29 or 13 or 1 or 10. He went to visit, he was called upon to go to a house where a girl was dying, just a young woman. He came into the house and the mother was there, took them into the room where the girl was in bed. She was basically comatose, she wasn't awake. And the mother said, "She's dying, she'll pass, you know, within hours." And Smith Wigglesworth said, "Madam, I need you to step out of the room." Getting rid of unbelief. "I want you out of the room." And he had another person with him and the girl did die. She passed away while he was there. And he took the corpse, the body, and he stood it up against a wall and the body fell down. He stood it up again and he rebuked the spirit of death and he said, "Come off this girl." And she was transformed, alive, healed, totally well. is able to take her to a mother. But many times, Smith Wigglesworth prayed all night for people. And that's where we forget we want that instant healing, the microwave kind of healing, the microwave kind of miracle. They don't always come that way, folks. Sometimes you've got to hang on to God for that. Jesus prayed all night. I know he saw miracles, and the way it reads is they were instant. And many, I'm sure they were, many, many times they were instant. But he prayed all night to see the miracle. What about us? Will you pray all night for a miracle? Next February, we're going to do another time of fasting and prayer. Pilly will lead us in that, and that'll last for 2 weeks. But you know, one thing I'm going to start fasting for is miracles, to see God move. Not that I'll get any recognition. I don't want the recognition, but I want God to get the glory. And may that occur, because people need miracles, don't they? You know, I'm grateful for the miracles that I've seen, that I prayed for. I've seen transformed lives. I've seen cyclones turn back, financial provision, property provision, divine protection, and some healings. I haven't seen a lot of healings there, but that doesn't mean I haven't seen miracles. And I'm really just trying to say to you, don't limit yourself and say, oh, well, unless I see somebody healed, I haven't seen a miracle. If you prayed for somebody to be born again and they were, then that's a miracle. Be believing for miracles. The danger is we don't use our faith. Jesus never condemned people for their small faith. He never condemned them when they struggle to believe, but he did condemn them for their unbelief. The difference is unbelief says, I will not believe. You got to change your language and say, I will believe. I will see God move. I will claim this in the name of the Lord and see God do what God can do. And don't tell God how to do a miracle. Just say, Lord, we need you, and I'm praying for healing or whatever it might be, and let God do what he wants to do, and we get involved, and then we get out of the way. Do you know, we've quoted this before, but someone is waiting for a miracle on the other side of your obedience. And if you'll be obedient, hear the Holy Spirit, then you can see miracles occurring in people's lives. I felt the Holy Spirit said to me, pray for that teacher and a daughter. And I didn't. And I'm sad that I didn't. But I'm saying to you, don't miss it. Jesus asked you, what's in your hand? What's in your heart? What's in your mind? What's in your mouth? Miracles come if you release that. And they start by believing. Mark chapter 6, Jesus visits his old hometown. The Bible says he could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Who's this guy? Oh, he's the carpenter's son. And of course, in the back of everybody's mind, yeah, he was, there's doubts and there's questions about, you know, Mary's pregnancy, that she got pregnant before she got married, you know, that sort of stuff, like he's illegitimate. That's the reason. And this is Jesus Christ. He couldn't do no mighty miracles because of their unbelief. So you got to get where there's belief. And we got to be a people who believe that miracles will occur. And in that environment, God can move. God can cause miracles to happen. I believe for miracles in our church. I have a particular burden for our city, and have had for the 40 plus years I've been here. I lived in Townsville for 10 years. I saw an open heaven. I've been to Rocky a number of times. I've seen an open heaven. We haven't seen it in Mackay to that degree. And I'm praying, and that's perhaps why God brought me to Mackay, because I want to see it happen. And I'm praying for, we need a miracle of an open heaven in our city, of God moving and seeing people born again. I've spoken to you about the prosperity of our city. We've seen an unfortunate lack of prosperity, despite the fact that some people earn huge wages. But we see the closing down of businesses and cafes in our town. I'm believing firstly for spiritual prosperity, and out of that will flow the other prosperities as well. I want you to believe with me that we see these things happening. I'm going to challenge you this morning, because I'm going to pray. Do you need a miracle? Do you want to see a miracle happen? Is there a miracle you would reach out for? It might be something simple, or it might be a lot more complex. It doesn't matter to God. The complexity doesn't bother him. But I'm going to pray this morning that you're going to see a miracle in your life. Maybe an unsaved loved one, unsaved child, maybe a damaged relationship between a parent and a child. It may be a need for finance in your life, of provision, maybe property. It doesn't matter. You're sitting in a miracle. We had to believe God for this sight. We had to believe for the finance to come in, and we just turned our eyes to God and said, "You're our provision," and He provided. I've told you before, when we bought this property, we were $2 million in debt. When we finished all the project here, $20 million project, we were still $2 million in debt. In other words, God provided $20 million, and that was 13 years ago. Come on, we can see God do miracles. If you got the Spirit of God in you, you are a worker of miracles. You can bring forth miracles, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Can I get you to stand with me? Would you just think of the miracle you want to see? And if you don't think you need a particular miracle, then just say, "Lord, I'm going to believe for the miracle of salvation to touch people that will be coming across my path there." Would you just, I guess, put your hand out and say, "Lord, I'm holding out this need, because this need requires a miracle from you." Father, this morning, I come. You sent Jesus as the great miracle worker, and He then empowered us and employed us to be miracle workers. God, I'm praying for miracles. I'm praying over the people that are gathered here who need to see a miracle. And that, Lord, as we sow the seed this morning for a miracle, and they will water it by prayer, by faith, by reaching out to you, by speaking over the need and saying, "It will be accomplished," and declaring your mighty provision, oh God, whether it's in the realm of relationship, whether it's for needs of finance, for healing, for blessing, whatever it might be, Father, I speak a miracle into being, into the lives and the hands of these people, that we will be a church that believes for miracles. For this last day, as the early church began in miracles, Lord, I'm believing the church in the last days will see tremendous miracles, that we might bring glory to you, that we might honor you, that we might declare there is a God of love and power, a God of presence, a God who wants to work miracles in the lives of people. Father, I speak to see the dead raised. I speak to see people healed of diseases that cannot be healed by modern medicine. I speak, Lord, for the healings that people need. I speak for the healing of just that relationship. I see damaged relationships, Lord, and I speak a miracle into them this morning. Let there be the hand of God upon that, as we as a people would arise in you, believing for the great work of miracles to occur. We thank you, our God. We thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who stirs our faith up, who causes us to believe for things that we can't see except by the eye of faith, to see them come to pass, to see them released. I pray for this city of Mackay, Lord. I want to see an open heaven. I speak for an open heaven over this city. I speak the power of God upon the people of Mackay. I speak the lordship of Jesus Christ. I speak, Lord, that your kingdom come and your will be done in this city of Mackay, and in this church and the churches of Mackay, in Jesus' name, Lord. We believe for that. We believe for that. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm going to encourage you. You need to thank God for a miracle. It might seem a whole long way away, and the hurt whisperers around you saying it won't happen. Jesus said it will happen. And so begin to speak and say, thank you, Lord, for the miracle that you're giving me in my life, for this need that I brought before you, that I brought in my hands and lifted to you. I will have a miracle. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.